Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the 44th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 44. In Jeremiah 43, we read of how it was that the people of Israel, the people of Judah who had fled to Egypt, in spite of the fact that God had told them not to be afraid of the Babylonians, they were terrified of the Babylonians. And so they ran away to Egypt, thinking they could somehow be safe there. And forgetting that we are at our safest when we are in God's hand. Now, some time has passed, some years between Jeremiah 43 and 44. So Jeremiah 44, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tapanes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, You have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, on this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickednesses which they have committed to provoke me to anger, that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen, or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you do provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? The wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the multitude who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes to her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the streets of Jerusalem, in the streets of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer hear it because of the evil of, could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitant, as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his statutes, in his laws, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows, and perform your vows. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. And may God bless the reading of his holy and solemn word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, the fearful words of the men of Judah in Jeremiah 44:16. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. As I said, several years have passed between Jeremiah 43 and Jeremiah 44. The people have spread out in the land of Egypt. There are some at Migdol, some at Tapanhes, where they first come, some at Noph, and some in the country of Pathros, spread out throughout the land of Egypt. And they are continually going astray, continually wandering. And Jeremiah is sent to give one last word to them. Chronologically, these are the last words of Jeremiah recorded. The subsequent chapters, although they are later in the book, took place earlier in time than Jeremiah 44. And God sends Jeremiah, as it were, on a speaking tour around the land of Egypt to proclaim the word of God. And at last he comes to the country of Pathros. In each district, in each city where the Jews are found, he has proclaimed the same word. And at Pathros, he gets the response that we hear. Jeremiah is completely consistent. His first words and his last words are completely consistent. What he said in the beginning, when God first called him, still he is saying. His message has not changed. Unfortunately, the people to whom he is sent have not changed either. It's unfortunate, of course, because they have not changed in the sense of they haven't repented. They're called to repent, to turn, to change what they are doing and how they are thinking. Instead, they give a terrible, terrible indication of how they were thinking. We have, first of all, here the proclamation that God sent by Jeremiah. We have, secondly, the perversity of the people who heard it. And thirdly, the prospect that God set before them. The proclamation, the perversity, and the prospect. And first, the proclamation. The proclamation begins with God speaking of what he has done. What he has done in judgment. The cities of Judah have been destroyed. The people have lost everything. The people are far from the land. It's even more solemn than that, of course, because God had brought the people, their ancestors, out of the land of Egypt, and now they're back in Egypt. In other words, the exile, the Exodus rather, has been reversed, and they're back. All the curses that God had pronounced, should they fail to heed him in the land of promise, have come upon them. And God has not been remiss. God has been speaking to them. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. They can't say, oh, God, you never told us. Because God has told them again and again. And what was the great thing that God hated? Well, what they were doing was worshipping other gods. Of course, many other things were happening as well. They had become unjust. The rich were despising and exploiting the poor. But all of this flowed simply from the fact that they had abandoned the true God and were going after false gods. Because they were worshipping that which was false, they had themselves become false. Because they were worshipping false deities with a false idea of spirituality, a false idea of justice and righteousness, they themselves had become false in their behaviour one to another. They were burning incense to other gods. And everything else came from that. We become like what we worship. Those who worship the true God reflect him. The Apostle Paul gives that wonderful picture. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, as we look at the scriptures, as we consider God as he has revealed himself and revealed himself most fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become like him, as the hymn writer puts it, by looking to Jesus. Like him you shall be. On the other hand, by looking to false gods, like them people become. What we worship matters. We live in a society where worship, religion, is regarded as a private matter, so that it's regarded as very rude for Christians to say that people who worship other gods, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. It's rude for us to say that these people need to turn away from the false gods they worship. Because after all, isn't religion just a private, personal thing? Well, no, it's not. Religion affects everybody, and everything that we do is affected by what we worship, whether those things are formally worship. Now you think in terms of the Muslim who goes to the mosque and he is worshipping the false god Allah. He is openly, formally worshipping, engaged in prayer to that which is no god. But the same may be said for the person who goes forth and is worshipping, as it were, in the temples of Mammon, who finds their power, their spirituality, if you will, in what they possess. That too is a type of worship, of idolatry. And God's proclamation here is spoken to people who are his covenant people. They're supposed to be his covenant people. He says, look at what I have done. I have told you to stop doing this, and my judgment has come upon you. Have you forgotten, verse 9, the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Have you forgotten? Because it looks like they have. Here they are in Egypt. Here are the people who had said, some years ago, they'd said, Jeremiah, ask God for us. Ask God what we shall do, and we'll do it. Jeremiah came back, this is what God says, stay in the land and I'll bless you. And they said, we don't like that. We don't think God's speaking to us, because God would, of course, only tell us what we want to hear. Well, no, he doesn't. Very rarely does God tell sinful people what they want to hear. God usually tells people things they don't want to hear, naturally speaking. He tells us what we need to hear, which is often another matter from what we would like to hear, what we want to hear. But they have not listened to him. They have not been humble to this day, nor have they feared me. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. They had shown absolutely no repentance whatsoever, and therefore the judgment of God still lay against them. Therefore God would bring his judgment against them in the land of Egypt if you continue. And God warns, and God's warning is a warning to repent. So he says that none shall return except those who escape. God brings his judgment. His proclamation is a proclamation of repentance. These declarations of judgment are conditional on them not repenting. It's like when Jonah went to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But Nineveh was not destroyed. Why? Because the Ninevites repented. And the judgment of the people of Judah in the days of Jeremiah is that they didn't repent, even though Jerusalem had been destroyed, even though the cities of Judah had been destroyed. They would not repent. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. God's judgment in the affairs of nations. God acts. But here God also gives the explanation. We must be very careful to avoid making very, very specific applications of any disasters, because we don't have that specific word from God the way that Jeremiah did. We see the general principles of judgment, that sin brings catastrophe. All the evil in the world comes from Adam's sin and is made worse by the sin that human beings commit. But we cannot look at a natural disaster or at the effects of a war and necessarily say, well, this demonstrates this group particularly are under God's judgment in a special way. we can apply those general principles. God's proclamation, repent, or disaster is coming upon you. But then we see the perversity of the people. Their response to Jeremiah was, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We won't listen. We're not interested in listening. God said, you haven't listened. And they replied, and we're not going to listen. The real problem, you see, wasn't that these were people who hadn't had enough evidence. It's that these people didn't want to listen. The problem that we have in our society very often with people, the problem we have with people who won't respond to the gospel in faith, isn't that they haven't got enough information, it's that they don't want to believe. Nobody, unless they are born again of the Holy Spirit, nobody can see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here are natural men and women, and they say, we won't believe. We won't listen to God. The problem was opposition to God. It wasn't doubt, it wasn't lack of information. It was antagonism. Instead, they said, we're going to carry on with our idolatry. Now, we mustn't think that they had abandoned openly the worship of God. Now, what they had done was what they'd been doing back in Judah, which is syncretism. That is, bringing together the worship of the false gods with a supposed worship of the true God. The temple worship had continued in Jerusalem until Jerusalem fell. And yet, at the same time, the temple worship had been surrounded by false worship. The worship of the Queen of Heaven. And Josiah, godly King Josiah, had brought in reformation. He had swept away the idol temples, the idol shrines. Josiah could only deal with what was on the outside. He could take away the high places where they worshipped the Queen of Heaven. He could outlaw worshipping the Queen of Heaven. And the Queen of Heaven was probably a version of the Babylonian Ishtar, the Mesopotamian Inanna. And quite probably in Egypt at least had been syncretized, that is, mixed up with the worship of the Egyptian Isis. And they said, well, we can worship the true God and worship these other gods over here. Josiah said, no, you can't. He'd swept away the outward worship, but of course, Josiah's reformation could not reach into people's hearts. And here are these, and they offer this perverse and twisted understanding of history. God has said, this is the meaning of your history. I brought you into the land. You in the land would not listen to me, you would not obey me, you would not hear my word, and therefore my judgment came upon you. But they have their own understanding of history. They said, look, since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Jeremiah said to the husbands, now you make sure you've let your wives do this. And the wives come back and say, do you think our husbands didn't know about it? Do you think they didn't give their permission? Of course they did. This was a rigidly patriarchal culture. What a husband said, his wife had to do. If the wife asked permission and the husband gave it, of course he was involved as well. They had their understanding. Josiah's the problem. Josiah outlawed burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings to her. And look, ever since that happened, everything's gone downhill. And therefore, they said, therefore, we'll go back to doing this. We've gone back to doing it. Everything was wonderful while we were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. What a perverse understanding of history that is. But you see, those who wish to reject God will do that. You think of Richard Dawkins and his claim that most wars are started by religion. They're not. You think of the fact that Richard Dawkins has produced this idea, this thing called religion that doesn't exist. There's no such thing as religion. There are religions, and they're all different. There's no such thing in terms of an entity as government. There are governments, and they're all different. And so to set up, as Richard Dawkins has, this thing called religion, it doesn't exist. It's a fallacy, a fake. But you see, again, this is trying to obfuscate history, trying to justify their own actions. And ultimately, of course, their true justification is this: we want to do what we think will make us comfortable. We think, they thought in terms entirely of comfort. Every culture, people tend to think in terms of personal comfort. What makes us most comfortable? But also, people tend to look back on the past with those rose-tinted spectacles. They think in terms of the latter days of Judah, of the suffering, the destruction, the lack. And then back before Josiah, back before then, oh, then everything was peachy. Well, it wasn't. But you see, this is what people do, is that they say, oh, for the past. And they forget, in this case, the sin of the past. They create, we see this again with modern day, what's called neo-paganism. Neo-paganism basically says, well, back before Christianity came to these islands, everything was wonderful, people were in harmony with nature, etc., etc. No, people were carrying out human sacrifices. The Druids were not peaceful nature lovers. Yes, they worshipped nature, but you see, the trouble is that real nature worship isn't worshipping trees, it's worshipping nature red in tooth and claw. It's worshipping nature in all its violence and brutality, fallen nature. And it means people are afraid. And if the rains don't come, sacrifice a virgin on yonder hill, and the rains may come. And all this ideal, this rose-tinted pagan past, we actually look at the pagan past, and it's violent and vicious. And it's Christianity, not paganism, that's brought in peace. Oh, they say, think of the women. Now, a lot of this neo-paganism is very, very feminist. Well, that's the neo bit. You look at the women under paganism and how brutal it was. And it's Christianity that values women, that says that men and women are both together in the image of God. That God made men and women in his image. It's Christ who lifts up women. Paganism drags them down. Oh, you think of the pagans had their priestesses, yes, and what did they do with their priestesses? Horrible things, unmentionable things, violent things. But there is not wanting false interpretation of history. The perversity of man. But thirdly, we see the prospect that God brings. Because God is real. God exists. The Queen of Heaven doesn't exist. Do what you like with the Queen of Heaven. She can't hear you. I'm reminded again of that wonderful, terrible in some respects, account of what happened in the days of Ahab, what happened in the days of the prophet Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And what did the prophets of Baal do? They were challenged by Elijah. They were challenged. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. And there they were on Mount Carmel, the slopes of Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal were 450. And Elijah was one man. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it. For you are many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." And they, completely missing the cutting sarcasm, they cried aloud and cut themselves, was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Baal doesn't exist. You can shout yourself hoarse as they did, and Baal will do nothing. But God exists. The Lord exists. God is real. God is personal. God is speaking. He speaks to the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He speaks, and he is holy. And God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Now that text doesn't primarily refer to people saying rude things about God. It refers to the people who act as if God doesn't exist. It refers to what's been called practical atheism, or in this case, practical paganism. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. God is mocked by those who say God doesn't care, God doesn't listen. But God does care, and God does listen. And therefore the result is that their prospect, their future, as God says, the future is very, very dark. You and your wives have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hand, saying, "We will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows." What a condemnation, incidentally, that they would carry out their vows to a non-existent pagan goddess and not their vows to the one true God. "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn." You have sworn. Vows are sworn. But God says, "I have sworn as well." God is personal. "I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah, nor the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God lives." He's personal. He acts. And his action is according to who he is, because he does not change. He is not fickle like us. They have said, "We have vowed, we will perform." And God says, "I have vowed and I will perform." And God's performing his vow is much more certain than any man performing his vow. And therefore the prospect is destruction, save for that small number who escaped the sword, the remnant who would return. But everything else, God does what he says he will do. But everything else fails. They had really two things that they trusted to. One of them was the Queen of Heaven. Well, she doesn't exist, so she can't do anything. False gods don't exist, so therefore they can do nothing, either good or bad. They don't exist, they're fantasies. So that trust, that reliance fails. But also they trusted Egypt. Egypt was the ancient superpower. It was the historic mighty nation. Oh yes, Babylon had overcome the Assyrians, but surely, surely, Egypt will stand. Egypt today, you go to Egypt and you see the pyramids. Could there be anything more lasting than the pyramids? There were, according to the Greeks, seven wonders of the ancient world, and only one of them still exists, the pyramids. And so you can understand people going to Egypt and saying, well, this is a nation that will endure. This is a nation that must have power to protect those within its borders. But it didn't. Egypt too failed. The Babylonians would invade, not to conquer it and occupy it, but with a punitive expedition. And here is the sign that God gives. I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life. History tells us that Pharaoh Hophra was assassinated. There were those, you see, within the palace who didn't like him, who wanted rid of him, who wanted power for themselves, and so they killed him. Put not your trust in princes. Whatever those princes may be, however noble they may be, yet they are human beings, they are men who die, and when they die, that's it, their policies perish with them, even if their kingdoms do not. But because God is real, and God is holy, and God is eternal, then to trust him is to be secure. This was the tragedy, ultimately, of Judah. The tragedy was that they said, we will not listen to God. For God has spoken. And God's word is a sure and certain refuge. God has spoken, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. If we take our refuge in God, in Jesus Christ, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We may be secure in him, whatever disaster may come, whatever happens, we are safe in the rock of ages. We are safe if we listen to God's word. We may not be comfortable. See, here was the great problem, that they wanted to be comfortable. And very often being comfortable in the world means being apart from God in the world. But this world is passing away, and all that it desires and all its comforts. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so the tragedy was that they traded security for comfort. They traded eternal life for the illusion of comfort. Here were the refugees who had fled a doomed, a fallen kingdom. And they were looking and trying to reconstruct the comfort they had had there when it was doomed, the comfort that came, so they thought, from everything that in fact brought about its destruction. And so many, the natural man always in fact embraces this comfort. The world, God's people hear his voice. Here indeed is the great distinction between God's people and those who are not his people. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. That means that they don't act like these people who said, as for the word you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. God's people say, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will listen to him. God has spoken. He has spoken in his word. He has spoken by the prophets. He has spoken in Christ Jesus. And we listen to him. We hear him. We understand that all the comforts of this world are passing, and all the our true security and eternal joy is in Christ. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. So it is, but God's people know true, eternal, lasting joy in him. Lasting treasure laid up in heaven in Christ. He is ours and we are his. Jeremiah was one man, it seemed, against all the refugees. But Jeremiah was the man with God. And Jeremiah had true peace, true security, true joy, for that God gives to his people. Oh, may we hear his voice. Listen to him, walk in his paths, for Christ's sake. Amen.